able to help you out. And those are the announcements. And now, if you are able, please stand for today's reading of God's Word, which comes from 1 Samuel chapter 14, from verse 24 through 46. And here's what it says. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day, so Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but not one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was on his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand on his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats the food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time that he had built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God there." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die." For there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one of his hairs of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, And the Philistines went up to their own place. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Luis, for reading the word. Man, I hope that you are able to come to that marriage event on the 27th. We really, really, really want to pour into your marriage. Some of you would say, my marriage is on life support. Others of you would say, man, my marriage is great. And wherever you are, you need to be a part of this. You need preventative maintenance. You change oil in your car. You don't wait till your car breaks to do that. You go ahead and change it so that it doesn't break, right? And so, man, wherever you are, come be a part of that. $40 is cheap because that's cheaper than going out to dinner, and you get dinner and childcare. And so it's a really good night. So come be a part of that if you will. We are in a series called Kingdom Come. Now, Kingdom Come, it's important because we're talking a lot about the kingdom. We talk about God's kingdom. We're not talking about a geographical place like heaven, okay? We're talking about God's rule and reign on this earth. That's what, when he refers to his kingdom, he's talking about his rule and his reign. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. We're taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So what he's doing is he's praying that God's rule and reign take place on this earth. Why? Because God created the world perfect. Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and it hasn't been perfect since. That fall created division between man and God and between man and man. And we've seen that play out for now 6,000 years. We've seen that play out. We've seen it play out in hostility and hatred. We've seen it play out in racism. And we tomorrow will honor a man who did some major work to help bridge the gap between racism. Martin Luther King Day is tomorrow. We celebrate the efforts of a man who, although imperfect like me and you, pointed out the fact that a division was there that should not be. And folks, that was not limited to the 1960s. We all go all the way back, as we said, 6,000 years. That's been a part of our history because of sin. We need to understand it will be a part of our future until Jesus returns because of sin. But there's hope. You see, that hope is in Jesus. That's why Paul said in Galatians, when he's referring to the church, that there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave, nor free, nor man, nor woman. He said in Colossians, he said there is neither Greek nor Jew. He said that there's neither a slave nor free nor Scythian or barbarian. What he's talking about is, he's not talking about that they lose their distinctions. We don't lose our distinctions. Matter of fact, there's a great distinction between man and woman, okay? We don't lose our distinctions. There's a great distinction in our cultures. Man, we have Hispanic culture in our church. We have Arabic culture in our church. We have, a black culture in our church. We have athletic culture in our church. We have, all different cultures. And we don't lose those cultures. We don't need to lose those cultures. Those cultures provide seasoning for life. So Paul's not saying, the scripture's not saying, lose all of your distinctions. No, we celebrate the distinctions in unity. We don't divide over them. That's the thing. And so here, I'm thankful Martin Luther King himself said, that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, because that was the time when most churches worshiped back in the 60s. Today, a lot of churches still worship at 11, but other times. But he said 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most divided segregated hour of the entire week. He was true, meaning churches. It's still that way, sadly, in many, but I'm thankful to the Lord for what he's doing in this church. And so, man, I think that the only way that this, like I said, this is going to be a problem, a division between people until Jesus returns, whether it's between the races or whether it's between, Southerners and Northerners, or whether it's between Democrats and Republicans, or whether it's between, you name whatever division we want to have. We got all kinds of them, right? That'll be there until Jesus returns. But we as Christians have the hope, and we can show the world. There's no greater show of the gospel than a place that's not a white church or a black church or just, this church or that church, but where it's full of multi-generations, multi-colors, multi-ethnicities, multi-languages, and all that. And people say, what's that? That's the unity of the gospel, maintaining distinctions, but unified our identity in Jesus Christ. And so that's a beautiful thing, church. And so I'm grateful for this church, and I want to pray that God does some great work within our world through the gospel. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. God, we know how you create the world. You didn't create the world to be a divided mess as it is. That was because of sin. That's the result of sin. And God, I know that because the world's broken, that that's the reality. But God, I know that the hope is Jesus. And I pray that the church would show the gospel of the unity, Lord, and that we wouldn't be white church and black church and this church and that church, but we would be a church of people from different distinctions, different cultures that maintain those cultures, but that we make a church that's unified in Jesus, not in anything else. And God, that's a clear, vivid portrait of the gospel. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for what you've done in this church. God, I pray that you would help this church to have great impact, not only in this community, but around the world, because of the mission that you've given us and because of how you have, Lord, brought us in unity around Jesus Christ. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I heard about a tough old army sergeant who gnarled at a private and said, "I bet you can't wait till I die so that you can come and spit on my grave." And the private said, "Oh, no, sir, not me." He said, "I done made a decision. When I get out of the Army, I ain't never standing in line again." And so we've all been under bad leadership. We've all seen bad leadership, right? I mean, you know, leaders sometimes want to say, "Hey, there's no I in leadership." And you want to respond, "Yeah, well, I wish there was no you in it." Or, "There's no I in team." You want to say, "I wish there was no you in it either," right? So we've seen bad leadership. And you might have heard this phrase, you know, this really important thing. It says, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." I believe that to be true. For an example, all you have to do is look at, like, professional sports, for an example, right? Specifically, let's take the NFL. Did you realize that in the last 15 years, the Philadelphia Eagles, they're not in it this year, they've been put out already, but in the last 15 years, the Philadelphia Eagles have been to 3 Super Bowls under the leadership of 3 different coaches. I mean, they just change coaches and they just keep going. Why? Because of leadership, from the coach to the front office and everything in between. They got good leadership. In that same time span, the Titans hadn't sniffed a Super Bowl in 26 years, right? I mean, why? Everything rises and falls on leadership. The New England Patriots, the Pittsburgh Steelers, have each won 6 Super Bowls. The Detroit Lions and the Cleveland Browns has never even played in a Super Bowl. Why? Leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Mike Tomlin, who was the coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers, just resigned. 19 years he had been their coach. 19 straight winning seasons. Not one losing season in those 19 years. Incredible stat. In that same time frame, the Cleveland Browns went through 12 consecutive losing seasons. Why? Everything rises and falls on leadership. Today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about leaders the nation needs. Leaders the land needs, actually. Leaders the land needs. And some of you would say, "Man, this is not for me because I'm not a leader. I'm not the boss at my company. I don't own my company. I'm not the boss at my company. I'm not a leader in the community." I want to tell you that you are. And so you might not be the president of a Fortune 500 company, or you might not be a supervisor or a team leader at whatever your job is, but if you have leadership is influence. If you have a family, you're a leader. And maybe you'd just say, "Well, I'm single adult." Okay, let me tell you one of the greatest leadership points that we need. That we need self-leadership. You see, that's the problem, is we don't have a lot of self-leadership in our world. And so even if you think, "Well, I'm not a leader at all," you need to be leading yourself. And so we're going to look at leaders the land needs. And the land needs leaders, right? The land needs leaders. And we're going to look at the leaders that the land needs. And we're going to do that by contrasting Saul's leadership with his son Jonathan's leadership. And what we're going to see is, we're going to see that Saul, out of the passage we just read, 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 46, we're going to see that Saul was a leader who troubled the land, and Jonathan was a leader who took the land. So you're either a leader who troubles the land, you're going to trouble those that are under your leadership, or even yourself, or your family, or you're going to take the land. Which leader will you be? That's the question. Which leader will you be? And so let's look at a leader who troubles the land, meaning Saul. Now, in verse 29, Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land." He has troubled the land. I think we see several reasons in here that I just want to talk through, really. I don't want to preach a sermon at you. I just want to talk through this passage, and we're going to see several reasons, I think, that Saul was a man who troubled the land. One, he troubled the land because he was a selfish leader. Selfish leaders trouble the land. If you remember last week, at the beginning of chapter 14, or the first half of 14, Jonathan took some land. There was a Philistine garrison, and it was occupying Israel. And man, they had their boot on Israel's throat. They were oppressing Israel. And man, they had taken away all the weapons. No one in Israel had a weapon except for Saul and his son Jonathan. The Philistines had taken them away. They had taken blacksmiths out of the land so that they couldn't forge weapons. And so, I mean, it was an oppressive regime here. And they were occupying Israel, and his daddy wasn't doing much about it. And so Jonathan said, man, I'm going to go do something about it. And so he climbed this rocky, slippery, thorny crag. I mean, you know he was bloodied when he got to the top of it, just to fight a whole garrison of Philistines. And his bold faith, while daddy was hiding in a cave with his men, and which if the leader's hiding in a cave, what's everybody else going to do? They're probably going to hide in the cave too. Because if the leader's scared, you know, if I'm on a plane, you know, and the plane's a little bit shaky, and the pilot's voice comes over and calmly and says, I mean, folks, don't worry about it. It's just a little turbulence. We're fine. I feel better. The pilot gets on and says, hey, y'all need to pray. I mean, I'm hitting the deck. I'm doing everything, right? Man, when the leader of this mess is in trouble, I'm in trouble. And when Saul's hiding in a cave, then everybody else is hiding in a cave. But Jonathan's actions inspired people to get out of the cave and, man, get on the battlefield. And God, even though they were outnumbered, outmanned, it says in verse 23, the Lord saved Israel that day. Jonathan's actions inspired everybody, and man, he led them to victory over an outmanned, outnumbered people. And verse 23 says, the Lord saved Israel that day. But then verse 24 says, and the people were hard-pressed that day. So it says the Lord saved Israel, verse 23. Verse 24 says the people were hard-pressed, and that really makes sense. First, when you read it, you go, hold on a minute. They won a victory, now they're hard-pressed. I mean, that's back-to-back verses. Really, it makes sense. They're like a football team, right, that's played four quarters. And, man, they've laid it all on the line, and it's a close, hard-fought victory. And, man, at the end, when it's all over, you've been victorious, and, man, you want to go in a locker room and get your pads off and rest and celebrate. But Coach Saul comes in, and they're hard-pressed, and Coach Saul comes in basically into the locker room and says, hey, don't take your pads off. Don't take your pads off. Get back on the field so that we can run sprints and begin practicing for the next game so that I can win. Right, it sort of be like you working a double shift at your job, and man, your boss comes in at the end of the shift, the second shift that you've worked, and you think, oh, I'm so tired, I can't wait till I go home. And then your boss comes in and says, hey, don't think about going home until my goals are achieved, right? I mean, that's sort of what's going on here. So the people are wore out. I mean, they're tired. They need to be refueled. Verse 23 said that they fought all the way beyond Beth-Aven, which was 20 miles. And they didn't use tanks and jeeps. And you're talking about on foot. You're talking about they fought. I mean, walking 20 miles is enough to make you tired. They fought for 20 miles. Think about how tired they are. Man, they need to rest. They need to refuel. They need to relax a minute. They need to celebrate their victory. But Paul comes in and says, they're tired, they're hungry, and he comes in and says, man, don't stop. You keep pressing until I win. You see, he didn't care about as many used as men. This wasn't about Paul's glory. I'm sorry, not Paul, Saul. But if I say Paul during this, go with me, okay? It wasn't about God's glory. It wasn't about Israel's glory. It was about Saul's glory. It wasn't about what's good for the men. It was about what's good for Saul. Right? It was about what made him look good. It was about his image. It was about his goals. He didn't care about his men. He used his men. He was a selfish leader, and selfish leaders trouble the land. Verse 24 says, Saul said, don't stop, don't slow down until I'm avenged of my enemies. Really? These are your enemies? Really, I think they're Israel's enemies. You're the leader, so these are not your enemies. They're Israel's enemies. But you begin to see that why he's troubling the land, because he's not thinking of anybody but himself. He's not thinking about the people who work for him, who are fighting for him, for the nation. He's not thinking about any of that. All he's thinking about is, hey, this young man's wanting to preach. Bring him on up here. That's great. I love it. One day, hey, when he's up here on the stage, you can point back to him on that, okay? So, you know, he's selfish, and selfish leaders trouble the land. Are you a selfish leader? Is the way you lead your family all about you and your goals? I've seen people, move away, take a job just for a little bit more money. And I want to say, and I'm like, man, you need to think through this in a little different way. And it's without thought of how it affects my family. Man, this is about my career. This is about what I want to do. I've seen people not do something because, man, I don't want to do. Are you selfish? Are things about what makes you comfortable? You know, are you a selfish leader? Because selfish leader is going to trouble land. Selfish leader is going to trouble your family. Selfish leader is going to trouble those in your orbit. Selfish people is going to trouble. A selfish leader is going to trouble you. Maybe you're troubled today because you're a selfish leader. And if everything's about you, I promise it's never going to be right. So he troubled the land because he was a selfish leader, and he also troubled the land because his mouth ran faster than his brain. Did you get that? You know anybody like that? Don't look at me. He said, cursed be the man who eats food until it's evening and I'm avenged of my enemies. You see how his mouth ran faster than his brain? He made a rash statement. His mouth ran faster than his brain. You know, Anna Lou said amen in the first service. She said, that my wife, she said, guilty. I told Anna Lou, you know, I said, look, I prefer not to think before I speak because I like to be just as surprised as everybody else what comes out of my mouth. Some of you think, you don't have a filter. Anna Lou's told me, you don't have a filter. I'm like, you ought to hear what doesn't come out of my mouth. My staff, man, they want to get me a sign to hang on my door when people come in. They want to get me this sign right here. Mouth operates faster than brain. Just be aware when you come in here, right? And so, his mouth operated faster than his brain. You've probably heard that words are sort of like toothpaste, right? I mean, you know, when you get it out of that bottle, you can't get it back. It's like a bow and arrow, like an arrow. When that arrow comes out of that bow, I mean, when it flies, you can't pull it back. When you say words, you can't unsay them. When you hear words, you can't unhear them. And so many people, man, they have this problem, right? You know they do. And it's been all of us at some point, but so many people, their mouth runs faster than their brain, and I can say that because I am one of you. I know what this means, and listen, Saul had this problem. His mouth moved faster than his brain, and he made this rash vow. The vow was, anybody who eats until evening, until I'm avenged of my enemies, you're going to die. Now, that is a terrible military strategy, folks. It's a terrible military strategy. I mean, think about it. Man, it would be like a marathon runner. It'd be like a marathon runner saying, man, I'm going to run a marathon day after tomorrow, but I'm not going to eat for 24 hours before I run. Right? I mean, I'm not going to eat for 24 hours. You better be eating. You better eat a lot of carbs. You got a carb load. If you're a runner, you know I am. You know I'm a runner, but I run my mouth, but you carb load if you're going to be running that marathon. This is a terrible military strategy. You got soldiers fighting, right? You got soldiers fighting, and man, they don't have it. They need energy. They need to be refined. I can't even think straight when I'm hungry, right? And so this is a terrible military strategy, man. And why? They needed to eat, but he didn't care about people. He used people. He ran his mouth and he used people because he was a selfish leader. And man, and so what happens is they're walking through the woods in battle, and all of a sudden they come across a honey hole. You know, you fishermen know what a honey hole is, right? I mean, a honey hole is, man, where you get into them. I mean, man, you're fishing, and I mean, you get nothing. All of a sudden, bam, 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 it's a honey hole. Man, we're marking this. Did you catch anything? Maybe. Where that we're at? I don't know. You ain't telling anybody about your honey hole, because you won't go back to your honey hole. It's your secret. Well, they come across a real honey hole. It says they were walking through the woods, and man, the honey was literally dropping from the trees. Now, what that means is, what you get this idea of is, there were so many bees and so many honeycombs and so many hives all around that the honey, and they were so working, and the honey was just so plentiful that it was dropping from the trees on the ground. I mean, folks, this is, isn't that what God said? I'm taking you to the land of milk and honey. And that's where they are. I mean, and honey is just, it's so plentiful, it's dropping on the ground. These people are tired and they're hungry. And man, I mean, this is a jackpot, right? This is like God provided. And you're like, nope, not a man ate, which I think is like phenomenal that they obeyed Saul to the level, not a man ate in that honey hole. And man, they're walking and it's everywhere. And you know they want it. It's like, why you don't go to the grocery store when you're starving, right? I've been in a grocery store and I'm starving. What do? You walk down there, boy, that looks good. I mean, you're throwing all the milk and the honeycomb you can in there, right? I mean, it's like, wow, don't go when you're hungry. And so they didn't eat, but then Jonathan, he wasn't with Saul when he made this vow. He comes walking through the same honey hole, and what does he do? He didn't hear the vow. What does he do? He says, man, God's provided. And he grabs the honey, he starts eating, and says his eyes were bright. In other words, man, his sugar was recharged. His sugar levels were recharged. Man, it's like drinking a Red Bull, right? It's like drinking a Red Bull. I mean, he's ready to roll right here. He's ready to go. And it says his eyes got bright. He's re-energized and he's refreshed. And this honey did great. And somebody sees him and says, whoa, Jonathan. He says, man, did you not hear your daddy? No, what are you talking about? I didn't hear what. He said, your daddy made a vow that whoever eats until this evening, until his enemies are avenged, will die. And Jonathan then said what everybody was thinking. Oh, my father has troubled the land. He's troubled the land. You see, Jonathan's leadership realized, why would my dad do that? Was he not thinking, because he's not thinking of the people. He's thinking of himself. He's thinking of his goals. He's thinking of his agenda. He's using people to accomplish his goals. That's not a good leader. That's not a good leader. He was running his mouth faster than he should have. He wasn't thinking before he was speaking. He was just thinking of himself. He has troubled the land. He's troubled the land. You know, Saul is a troubled land because he's a selfish leader. He troubled land because he was a leader whose mouth ran faster than his brain. And then I want to point out a few things that let us know that he troubled the land because he was religious, but he wasn't righteous. He was religious, but he wasn't righteous. Now, evening finally came, and it says that Israel had routed the Philistines. Now, his vow was till the evening, so they had routed the Philistines, and so. After they had routed the Philistines, man, by this point, they were, I mean, hangry. They weren't hungry. They were hangry. You ever been hangry? You know, I mean, you know when you get hangry, right? I mean, man, you get ill. They're hangry. They hadn't eaten, and man, they got this loot everywhere, including all the animals, the livestock of the Philistines. And so they're like, all right, now we passed the honey, but we ain't passing up the filet. And so, man, Samuel gives us a picture, and this picture is like they just start slaughtering these animals and eating it like ravenous wolves. I mean, blood flying everywhere, eating it raw and everything. It's like, you're like, ooh, gross. But it was more than gross. I mean, what it is that they violated Leviticus 17, which said that they couldn't eat animals with the blood. And what was the purpose of that? Well, it was more than just, it was about obviously health reasons, but it's more than health reasons. There was this moral code here, and what it was they couldn't eat animal with the blood because blood represented life of the animal. And that was used in sacrifice as a foreshadow. Why was it a foreshadow? Because it represented life. And what did God say was the price for sin? Life. When you sin, you will die, he said, Adam and Eve. The wage of sin is death. So that blood represented the life of the animal. That sacrifice was not the animal that saved people, but it foreshadowed, it pointed forward to Jesus. So they weren't supposed to eat the blood because it pointed to Jesus. It had a greater significance. Right? It's sort of like when we do communion. It's that bread and that juice. Man, it's a symbol of something, right? This is a symbol. Don't do this so you'll remember, so you'll know that there's a price to be paid, and I'm going to pay it. We look back. They were looking forward through that sacrifice. But they were just so ravenously hungry because their leader was selfish, and their leader ran his mouth when he shouldn't have. He was rash. He was only interested in his goals. He troubled the land and his trouble. Now, they're responsible for their sin. Every person is responsible for their sin. My kids are responsible for their sin, but old daddy can do something to put them in a position to where they don't make good decisions. And I'm responsible for that sin. You get it, daddy? You get it, mama? I mean, you get it, that everybody's responsible for their sin. I'm not responsible for my kids' sin, but I am responsible for how I lead them. And Saul led them in a way that put them in a position and to make a very, very, very bad decision. And so they're eating this, and so Saul realizes it. They tell Saul, he said, no. So he orders a rock to be brought, and the reason he ordered this rock to be brought in was so that they could slaughter the animal and drain the blood properly so that they could eat without sinning. But then he builds an altar. He builds an altar, which was the very first altar that he had ever built at this time. Now, why do you think he did that? Why, the Bible tells us this, and you think, oh, that's good. He's building an altar, and he's very religious. I think he did it so that he could, you know, try to make sure God wasn't mad because he still needed some victory. And then, if you remember, not only did he build this altar, if you go back, he called a fast. He called a fast. Do not eat. And I don't think it was just don't eat for the time, because it wouldn't take them anything to scoop the honey as they went. I think he was calling a fast. And, you know, we just come out of a fast. We asked you to fast for 3 days a couple of weeks ago at the beginning of the year. And, man, it was beautiful and it was great. And you know, we come together on Wednesday night and we celebrate all that God had done. And, man, it's been great. Things happen. Sin's been confessed. A lot of things. God does call us to fast sometimes, but I don't think Saul's fast was, I think it was purely religious and it wasn't an act of righteousness. In other words, I think he was doing it to try to charm God, not to walk with God. Man, I want you to fast because I want God to give me victory. He's trying to earn something. I'm going to build an altar. God, you see what I'm doing here? He's very religious, right? He's very religious. And then, you know, when it's time to finish off the Philistines, he says, all right, let's go, man. Let's get back into battle. And the priest says, oh, man, you didn't even inquire to the Lord yet. You ever find yourself doing that? You just head out. I mean, not only does your mouth run faster than your brain sometimes, you head out and go in a direction without seeking the Lord. And you just, you know, and when you do, it's more like, God, bless this. I mean, you know, rather than saying, God, should I do this? God, should I do that? God, what do I do? And so the priest says, oh, you're not even seeking. You're not even going to battle. You're not even seeking the Lord. And so Saul, oh, yeah. And he seeks the Lord. He says, Lord, should I go to battle today? And if I go to battle, will you give us victory? And God doesn't answer him. God's silent. Saul knows something's wrong. It's like, sort of like you dudes, right? I mean, you dudes, if you're married, man, your wife gives you the cold shoulder. She doesn't talk to you. And you have zero clue what you did, but you know something's wrong. I mean, you know, I don't know what I did, but she's mad about something. And that's where Saul is. He's like, man, I don't know what I've done. I don't know what's happened here, but something's wrong. So he assembled the people, and he said, hey, there's sin in the camp here somewhere. There's sin in the camp. He goes back to Achan. If you'll remember, Achan was the guy, you know, as they were taking the promised land, and he took the stuff that God told him not to and hid it, and there's sin in the camp. And so Saul assembled people and said, there's sin in the camp. And so here's what it's going to do. I'm going to put me and Jonathan on this side. And you know, he said, we're going to see who this sin is, because it couldn't be him, right? It couldn't be. Saul couldn't be the problem in his mind. It's somebody else. So he used a process that it was common in the Old Testament, and a method common in the Old Testament involving stones that was in the high priestly garment. Was these stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And man, I'm gonna be honest with you, we don't have a clue really what they were all about. I mean, this is one of those things that's a mystery. It doesn't spell out in the scripture exactly what the Urim and the Thummim did. But the way we get it, it's sort of like a biblical Vegas, right? I mean, it's sort of like rolling the dice and see where it comes up, and God spoke to the people this way. Now, you got to understand, you think, well, it's like flipping a coin. Should I say, God, do I need to do this or that? Let me flip a coin and see. No, okay? You got to remember, this was pre-New Testament. era. This was before the dawning of the New Testament era, before the dawning of the church, before the church had a Bible. This was before the Holy Spirit had invaded the souls of people. And now we have the Bible, the Holy Spirit lives within us, all of that. And so this was one way that God spoke to them. Now we don't really understand all of how it happened, but it was the casting of lots, you've heard. This is the Urim and Thummim. And so what happened was that they did this and it came up snake eyes on Jonathan. And when it came up snake eyes on Jonathan, Saul's like, Jonathan, what have you done? Jonathan said, I ate some honey, Dad. I didn't know about your vow, I ate some honey, but I know what you said. So if I gotta die, I gotta die. And Saul, again, let his mouth run faster than his brain. Think about this, dads. What would you have done in that moment? I mean, you're the leader. You could have done anything you wanted. But even if you weren't the leader, what would you have done? You're going to fight for your son. Oh, he didn't know if you're not the leader. And if he is the leader, you're going to say, man, I made a mistake. You know, we're going to overlook this. But no. Not Saul. What did he say? He said, God be it to me and ever so if you don't die. He's getting ready to kill his own son because he's selfish, because he's thinking about nothing but his glory, because he let his mouth run faster than his brain. And because he's religious, but he's not righteous. He's not thinking righteously. He's just doing religious stuff. And he said, so God do so to me and ever if you don't die today. And the people finally spoke up. The people said, whoa, do you realize what this boy's done for us today? We only have victory because of him. They didn't say this, but not because of you, Saul, but because of him. He's the reason we have victory. You're not going to lay a hair of his head. You're not going to touch him. You see what happened, man? Isn't that great that Jonathan was because of his bold faith saved Israel, and now Israel saved Jonathan. Now, the Lord saved Israel, and the Lord saved Jonathan, but he used Jonathan to save Israel, and he used then Israel to save Jonathan. Isn't that amazing what we see happening here? And so Saul, man, he builds an altar. Man, he calls a fast. He when the priest calls him, he seeks the Lord. He wants to hear a voice from the Lord. He does all this religious activity. He's very religious, but he's not righteous. Sound like anybody you might know in life? Sound like maybe a groups of people that you know that claim Jesus? Man, they claim to go to church. They do religious stuff. And sometimes they do go to church. Maybe it's just a couple of times a year or whatever. They're a member of a church, and they do some stuff. And I'm a Christian, and come from a Christian family. But man, there's zero transformation of how they think, of how they lead, of how they speak, of what they do. It's called cultural Christianity. That's what we see here happening. We see Saul is very religious, but he's not very righteous. And so therefore, the Lord's really not guiding his decisions. It's not guiding his words. It's not guiding what he lives for. What's guiding what he lives for is self. And when that happens, that's a leader that's going to trouble the land. Not a leader that's going to take land. Not a leader that's going to take land. But then we see Jonathan. We see Jonathan, we see a leader who takes land, not a leader who troubles the land. Why? Well, he took land because he was selfless, not selfish. Think about Jonathan. You got this garrison of Israel, of Philistines, a whole garrison. Daddy's hiding in a cave. There's two swords in all the land. He has one, his daddy has one. Daddy and all the armies hiding in the land, but where's Jonathan? Man, Jonathan's there. He can do the same thing as daddy, but he says, that garrison, we're going to go take them to his armor bearer. And why? He didn't do it because he wanted glory. Man, you absolutely have to be foolish to say, I'm going to go charge that garrison, and then people's going to say, I'm great. When you know, you're probably going to get slaughtered. But he said, I'm going to do it. Why? He did it not for his glory, but for God's glory, for Israel's glory. Not for his good, but for the good of the people. Why? Because the garrison was occupying God's land. He did it for God's kingdom. They were occupying God's land. Not only were they occupying God's land, but they were oppressing God's people. And so he was doing this for the glory of God and the good of the people, not himself. He was a selfless leader. This wasn't about him. Folks, you will begin to make a major impact in this world when you realize that that this world is not about you. When you begin to realize, man, when your job and everything about your job says, man, my job's not just about me. My job is about God's kingdom. My job's about God's glory. My family is not just about me and somebody meeting my needs. It's about me living for God's glory. That's the kind of leader we need. When you begin to realize, man, the church is not just about going when it's convenient, it's about me serving. It's about me being with God's people. It's about me laying down something. Jonathan was willing to lay down his life to fight the garrison. He was willing to lay down his life when he ate the honey. He was willing to lay down his life, folks. And he's the one who made the impact. Not his dad who's hiding in a cave trying to protect his life, making everything about him. If you go for the money grab, I hope you get a lot of money. This is not about how much money you have, but it's about what you're living for. If you go for the money grab because, man, you want money because it's going to make you more comfortable. If you go for the career grab because that career is going to make you more comfortable. If you move for this reason and it's all about you, man, if everything decision is about how it will benefit you, how it will affect you, and not God's kingdom, man, you want that car, so we buy that car, but we can't tithe, we can't serve, we can't do anything because, man, that's about me and my kingdom. You're not going to make an impact on the world, not a great impact. The impact you're going to make is going to be one that says, don't do that. People's going to be able to look back and say, don't do that. That's not what you want. The leaders the land needs are selfless. The leaders the land needs are people who operate for God's kingdom and not their own kingdom. That's what Jonathan did. Jonathan was about God's glory. Jonathan was about the good of the people. You know, when Saul said, Jonathan, you'll surely die, Jonathan said, so be it. He was willing to die for the land. He didn't use people. He cared for people. In verse 30, he cared for people so much. In verse 30, he says, how much better if the people had eaten freely today? You see, his concern was the people. Man, he didn't, I truly believe that if Jonathan had known the people hadn't eaten, he wouldn't have eaten. Not because he thought it was right, but because he was that kind of a leader. If the people hadn't eaten, I'm not going to eat. But he didn't know. How much better would it have been if they would have been able to eat? Man, God provided abundantly for these people, and my dad restricted them because of his selfishness and because of his goals and his ambition. He restricted them. That's not the leader we need. Jonathan took land because he was consistent in his leadership. You know, his dad spoke rash words. Jonathan, here's what we see in Scripture, okay? We see Saul. And what I truly believe is we never see any evidence that Saul was what we would call a converted man. We see evidence that Saul lived for himself. We see evidence that Saul was all about his kingdom. We see evidence that Saul was all about his glory, but never do we see evidence that he was a converted man. But Jonathan, on the other hand, we see Saul religious but not righteous, but Jonathan, the Bible never speaks an ill word or speaks a word about Jonathan in a negative light at all. It's always how this man was. He wasn't perfect, but it was always, man, this is a man that we need to follow. He would have been a great king after his daddy, by the way, I think. I think Jonathan would have been a great king after his daddy, but he lost the opportunity because of his daddy. Did you get that, guys? He lost the opportunity because of his daddy. His daddy's actions did affect him. His daddy's selfish leadership that was right, it did affect him. Dads, it always does. Moms, dads, leaders in the business, your actions affect so many people. And Jonathan, I think, would have been a great king because the Bible, it points to everything he did. He was consistent, where Saul was inconsistent. Man, he's building an altar, and man, he's telling his men, you can't eat. He followed his, what Saul did, he followed his heart. That's what we see. He followed his instincts. You hear that said all the time, right? Follow your heart. We say that when it comes to love. Follow your heart. That's what we see Saul did, and it wrecked his life. Jonathan didn't follow his heart. He led his heart. Folks, don't ever follow your heart. That is a bunch of mumbo jumbo, sappy nonsense. It's, you know, it sounds romantic, but it's junk. It's going to kill you. You lead your heart. Lead it. You don't follow it. That's what we see difference in Saul following his heart and Jonathan leading his heart. We see a selfless leader and a selfish leader. One made an impact, man, far beyond the other. One was king. One wasn't. One was a prince. But the prince outshined the king because, man, he was righteous. He was righteous. He just wasn't religious. He was religious, but he was righteous. He wasn't just religious. He was religious, but more importantly, his acts were righteous. His acts were righteous. Now, folks, let me make sure you understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about righteous. Righteousness is not defined by your acts, because my acts aren't always righteous, but I am a righteous person. And you say, man, that's bragging. I'm not talking about my acts. I can brag about it. You know why? Because it's not my righteousness, it's Christ's. Amen. I'm only righteous because of Jesus, because he gave me his righteousness. Now, my acts sometimes are not very righteous. Not only will tell you. You can line up, man. She can come up and talk an hour about that. She probably will here on the 27th. You want to, you know? She's married to the perfect husband. She knows that. At least in his mind. My actions aren't always righteous. I mean, man, you know that. I've shared, my actions aren't, yours aren't either. Thank God it's not about actions, it's about Jesus. You see, we don't see any evidence of Saul's conversion, but we do of Jonathan. We do. And he was righteous, and his acts were. See, why would Jonathan think one way and Saul another? Because he was transformed. You see, that's the thing about Martin Luther King. That's the thing about all the racism issues that are in the world, isn't it? Why is it still going on? We're smarter. It's not your brain that needs to change, it's your heart. It's your heart. Only thing that changes your heart is Jesus. Only thing that changes your heart is Jesus. That's transformation. That's righteousness. And then when Jesus changes your heart, guess what? He changes you from being selfish to selfless. He changes what you say. In my case, it's slowly. It's happening. It's been happening now for a lot of years, but it's happening. And when I watch a ball game, it's not happening so much, mostly. I revert back. I think God, I like to say God just gives football my life to show me how far I've still got to go. But it happened. See, that's transformation of the heart. It's transformation of the heart. It's not actions. It's like, man, it's not like I'm going to force myself to talk to people better. I'm going to force myself to do this. I'm going to force my brain. Man, when my heart changes, everything begins to change. That's the leader, the nation, the land needs there. So today I would ask you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, man, you can be a leader. The world's been full of leaders that have done some things without Jesus, but man, you want to make it. I don't want to just make an impact on the moment. I want to make an impact that's a movement. I want to make an impact for eternity, and that's only in Jesus, folks. So if you don't know Jesus, I would challenge you today to give your heart and soul to Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness that's going to get you to heaven. It's Jesus's. So you don't have to get cleaned up. It's not about work. See, that's what Saul was doing. Did you notice that? I got to build an altar. Man, I'm gonna call this fast. Maybe God will look with me on favor. I think that's what he's doing. I'm going to seek the Lord here. God's going to help me. All that's just stuff I'm trying to earn. Man, well, that's not what we see in Jonathan. That's not going to get you there. It's only in Jesus. Today, if you don't know Jesus, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. If you're watching online, if you're in the room, just come and talk to us, okay? And if you do know Jesus, I want you to understand it's not a cultural thing. It's not a cultural thing. It's a give your life thing. It's a give your life thing. It's a give your life. And that means, man, I you're never going to be perfect. Well, that's why we're going to be here with you. You're never going to be perfect, but here's what we want you to do. Man, it's get in the word, get in church, get in a D group, get in a small group to help you, because you need help in becoming the leader that the land needs. Michael's going to come out, our team, and they're going to sing, and I hope during this time of singing that we put this in here not to just let me get off the stage and get back there. That's not what this is for. It's not filler. Nothing we do is filler. We do this so that you have an opportunity, as the Holy Spirit's been working, to say, man, I need to do something. And God can use this song to help do that. So I hope that the Holy Spirit, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit reveals to you, and that you submit to him, that you become very selfless in this time, and that you lay down your thoughts, desires, and dreams, and that you do what God calls you to do. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God. I thank you again for this church and what you've done to bring the nations here, ethnicities, color, language. God, the church is much more beautiful and vibrant because of that. God, monochromatic, mono, Lord, that monolingual, monochromatic, that's, that, Lord, that's not your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that we would fight for your kingdom, and I pray that we would be leaders, whether it's in, breaking down divisions between people, God, if it's in, but God, I just pray that we would be a people who set our mind on the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would be leaders that the world needs. Some of us need to have self-leadership. God, not just family, but self. And I pray that today we would see people step up to the plate. And Lord, that the world around would begin to change because people are following you, the perfect leader. We love, praise, and adore you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, let's stand.